Let us pray. Well, Lord God, we do ask you by your grace to speak to us today. Lord, give us a greater confidence in your word, even a greater confidence in your coming again. Lord, may you, by your spirit and your word, move us to pursue holiness, to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. So, Lord, give us an understanding of your word today for your glory. And open eyes and ears today who are in need of salvation by your grace. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, please open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The passage I want to read for you begins in verse 27. We'll go down to verse 36. Though our primary focus this morning will be on verse 27. Jesus here still speaking to his disciples that he's gathered together, where he has told them of his rejection. He's told them of the commitment and the cost it will be to follow him. And in verse 26, he alludes to his coming again in glory. And in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Beloved, this morning as we come to this passage, we're going to be starting a 2 or 3 part series on this passage. I hope just from your reading of it, you would see it as I do as an amazing passage, this transfiguration of Jesus. We speak a lot about the incarnation of Jesus, about the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and rightfully so. Very little do we speak about this transfiguration, this transformation of Jesus, which is a significant event in his life, in the ministry of our Savior. You see, in this transformation or this transfiguration, some of his disciples are going to be given the unique privilege at that time of getting a foretaste of the things to come. They're going to be pulling back the veil of his flesh to reveal our Savior in his glory. But it's not just a foretaste of his glory. It's going to be a foretaste of his glory in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God to come. And I believe what we're reading here and what's going to be happening is something that is very timely and very strategic in the life and ministry of Jesus. Because personally, I believe Jesus' disciples at this time are having a hard time. I think their heads are beginning to spin a little bit by the things that he has just recently said to them. Think about it. Jesus has been with them, or they've been with Jesus, for around 2 years or so. And in that 2 years, they've been hearing a constant message from Jesus. And even recently before this, he had sent them out to proclaim that same message, that message of the nearness of the kingdom, that message of the needing to be spiritually prepared, teaching how one qualifies to enter into the kingdom of God. Then, as we saw here in chapter 9, things have now come to a head. They came to a head in the question that Jesus asked of them, that he asked of them first about the people, and then he asked about what they thought. The question that the leaders have already answered. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? We know the religious leaders of the Jews have answered that question. They think he's of the devil. When Jesus asked his apostles, his disciples, who are the people saying that I am? What have they concluded about me? Sadly, after all the miracles he had performed that was accompanying the many messages that he has been proclaiming about the kingdom of God, most of them still, and that day, did not see him for who he really was. They didn't see him for the Messiah. They didn't see him to be the Christ. They didn't see him to be the Savior. But by God's grace had opened their eyes, the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears of his apostles, so that they did see, they did hear, they did understand, and they did recognize, as we saw back in verse 20, where Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ of God." So we've come to this climax, if you want to say. But if you recall, surprisingly, I'm sure to them, that after Peter makes this confession, Jesus admonishes them. Jesus warns them, don't go around sharing that with people in public. Don't go tell others about that. Not at this time. Then after warning them not to go share this confession that Jesus acknowledges is right and even acknowledges that you came to know this because my Father revealed it to you, he then follows that up by speaking to them for the first time about two new subjects of which they had little or no explanation even at that time. That is, he spoke to them about the cross. If you recall, let's go back up for a moment. After he warned them in verse 21 not to tell this to anyone, he then says to them in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised up on the third day. And we saw when we looked over in the Gospel of Mark and we looked over in the Gospel of Matthew that this is something that Jesus had not plainly stated to them until this very moment. They've never heard him say that he was going to be rejected. They never heard him say he was going to be crucified on a cross. They never heard him say those things until this very moment, this very occasion, where he plainly states this to them for the first time. And as we saw, when we were looking at that, and we again went over to Matthew, we saw they didn't understand the statement. Peter even tells the Lord, God forbid that would ever happen. God forbid you'd ever be rejected, you'd ever be killed, you'd ever be crucified on a cross. Their heads are spinning with all this. First off, Jesus says, don't go tell anybody about who I am. Secondly, I'm about to go to the cross. Then thirdly, when you look over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus is not talking about restoring the kingdom to them, but he starts talking about the Lord building the church. Saying, I will build my church. I'm going to build my church upon this confession that you've made and even about the comprehension about who Jesus is and all of what the cross will be about. That will be the foundation of the church by which a people of God that he will be gathering out, calling out to himself. And even there, they don't even yet know and understand that in the makeup of this church, of how it's going to be the Jews and the Gentiles together as one in the body of Christ. They don't understand all these things. And then, to follow that up, Jesus then lets them know, as we looked at last time back in verse 23, about the commitment and the conditions of which they're going to be living their life as a follower of His. It's going to be a life of self-denial, a life of taking up your cross, a life of submission to Christ. And beloved, I share all that because this is not what they were expecting. This is not what they were anticipating. This is not what they were wanting. And on top of all that, it is clear they don't understand all these things. They don't understand about this commitment yet totally. They don't understand about the church. They don't understand about the cross. They don't understand why they can't share this confession. They don't understand what's taking place. That's why I say I believe their heads are spinning at this moment. Essentially, when we think about those things, it is clear as you go through the rest of the Gospel of Luke, even into Luke 24, that they did see rightly from the Scriptures. And by the Scriptures, I mean, obviously, our Old Testament Scriptures. They understood the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming in His glory. They understood about the redemption that was to be coming with the Messiah. But what they didn't see that was plainly there in the Scriptures was about the cross and the suffering of the Messiah. They didn't see that. And now, on top of that, Jesus is talking about something called the church. He's talking about things that they could never see. And they're trying to figure all this out. And then, if you look back in verse 26, as Jesus is explaining to them why it is important in their willingness to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him, you remember back in verse 26, He says, because whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, whoever will not embrace Me, whoever will not embrace the suffering that comes with following Me, whoever will not embrace the exclusiveness of that I'm preaching and teaching about in regards to salvation, whoever will not receive and stand with My words, He says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. When's the Son of Man going to be ashamed of Him? When He comes. When He comes in His glory, when He comes in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Think about that. Here again, Jesus is adding this to them. Not only has He said to them here in this conversation, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be raised again, and I'm going to come again. I am coming again. Jesus is telling them that He is the Son of Man. He's coming again, and this time when He comes, He's coming in glory. I want you to look for a moment, look at the full statement of what Jesus said there. So if you have your Bible, that's why I encourage you to bring your Bible with you. Look over in Matthew 16 for a moment. Go to Matthew 16. Where it tells us a little more of what He said on this occasion. In verse 27 of Matthew 16, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will then repay every man according to his deeds. I read that for you to think about what Matthew shares with us that Jesus said and what Luke shares with us that Jesus said on that day. And here's a very significant implication of that. It is this, though we are, as the followers of Christ, may suffer. We may suffer in the here and now. We live a life of denying ourselves, of taking up our cross, of being willing to be the poor, the hungry, the weeping now. Justice and judgment are coming. And they're coming with the second coming of Christ. God has promised Jesus will come again. And when He comes again, He's coming in His glory. He's coming in the glory of the Father, and He's coming with His angels to bring about this judgment and this justice upon the earth. I'll say that to you, beloved, because the world may look at us and mock us. for teaching this, for believing this, for believing that Jesus is going to come again, that the world will be judged. But may I remind you again, this is, again, nothing new for the world. It's nothing new, again, even in some sense, for God to bring judgment on the world. God brought judgment on this world back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, when he flooded this world. Because when he did that, he destroyed the heavens and the earth of that day. And he destroyed every unbeliever on the face of the earth. And he's promised that he's going to destroy the heavens and earth in which we live today. And when he does, he's going to bring judgment down upon the unbelievers of this world. He's promised these things. He's just promised he won't judge it again and destroy it by water, as he promised with the covenant he made with Noah and with us. But he's going to bring it down and destroy it by fire. You see, as Scripture teaches us, God is not slow about his promise of Jesus returning and Jesus coming in this way. Because for God, remember what it says, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So very little time's gone by in that sense in the mind of God. But God's being patient. He's being patient so that all of his people can be saved and come to salvation and have eternal life. Beloved, basically what I'm sharing with you there comes straight out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. In fact, if you want to look over there for just a moment, just to remind you of this, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, beginning in verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." And here's what they're going to be mocking believers about. Where is the promise of his coming? You guys have been saying he's coming and he still hasn't come. And they're going to go on and say, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, that is, when they maintain that all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation, what's escaping their notice is that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Genesis 1 and 2. And that through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with the water. But by his word, the present heavens, the present earth, that's what we live on today, are being reserved for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That with the Lord is one day like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise. He's not slow about his promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. He's not slow about his promise of bringing judgment upon this world. He's not slow about his promise of destroying this world by fire and bringing down judgment on the ungodly. But see, he's being patient. He's being patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And it's going to come like a thief. And when it comes, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Beloved, Jesus is going to come again in his glory. And when he comes, he's bringing judgment. And that's what he reminded them of on that day. When he says, "I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I am coming again." But let me give you a second implication of what Jesus said there that we have in Matthew and in Luke. And it's this: the world's not going to see Christ in all his glory until he comes again. Until he comes again, they're not going to see him in all of his glory. And that's significant, beloved, as we go back to our text in Luke chapter 9, and we think about that in regards to then what he follows up and says that's recorded for us there in verse 27. When he says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Again, let me give you the full scope of what he said on that day. Again, back in Matthew 16, in verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Think about it. Jesus has just made a promise to them. You can say this is a prophetic word, a promise. And he says, this is the truth. This is amen among amen. You can take this to the bank. What I'm about to tell you is the absolute truth. There are some of you who are standing here today who will not taste death until you see the coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom, until you see the kingdom of God in all his glory. Now let's just break down the statement of what the Lord says. The basic questions of first, who? Who is he making this about? Some of those that are standing there. Some of those that are among his disciples. Some of those who are among his apostles. See, this is all we're told. All we're told is that some standing there that day when he's talking to them are being given this promise. The what that he promises is, when you put together Matthew and Luke, and even you could go over to the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, what he's promising them is that those some that he's speaking of are going to get the privilege of seeing Jesus in his glory. They're going to get the privilege of seeing and having a foretaste of the kingdom of God. He says, until they see the kingdom of God. You're going to get a foretaste of the promised kingdom, the glory, the majesty, the power, as it relates to the Son of Man. This is what he's given them. This is what he's promising. But now, notice again, when we look back at what he says, the when, he just says, before some of you taste death, before you die. If you recall, this is somewhat similar. If you go back for a moment in the Gospel of Luke, remember, go back to Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to circumcise him. You remember the older gentleman by the name of Simeon? In verse 25 it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, he was devout, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Somehow the Spirit of God had made it known to him and revealed to Simeon, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you actually get to lay eyes on the Messiah. You get to see the Messiah in the flesh for yourself." And obviously, as you follow the flow, it's basically right after that, Joseph and Mary come in. The Spirit of God is there with him and lets him know, this is the Messiah. This is him. This is the one. In our text in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, what he's saying there is, there's some of you standing here who will not taste death. That is, you won't die until... You can be assured there are some of you standing here today will not die until you get the privilege of seeing the Son of Man in His glory, until you get the privilege of seeing the glory of the kingdom of God. You will not die until that happens. Now, as far as where this was happened, Jesus doesn't tell them. He doesn't tell them exactly when it would happen. He just says, before you die. So the promise here by Jesus is that some of them standing there that day amongst this crowd would get the privilege of seeing Him in His glory, seeing a glimpse of the kingdom of God before they die. Now, as far as what he means by that, there's been a variety of conclusions put forward. The worst one is for people to say, well, Jesus was wrong. None of this ever happened, so he was wrong in making this prediction. Some say that what he's referring to here is them getting to see him in the resurrection or getting to see him in the ascension or on the day of Pentecost or just the expansion of the gospel and the church. Which none of those would fit with the idea of some of them that are standing there that day. Or even some would say this is referring to the second coming, which we know that is not true. And some would refer that this is talking about AD 70, which doesn't fit with it because apparently no one saw Jesus at that time. Of course, I would say they didn't see him because he didn't come. So the what this fits with, when we're thinking about this promise that he makes to them, is the passage we just read, that some 6 to 8 days later, it is Peter, James, and John who get this privilege, who are among them that are the some that are standing there, who get to, as it notice, if you look back in verse 2, 32, they say they saw his glory. They saw the two men standing with him. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, and they're looking at Moses, they're looking at Elijah, they're getting a foretaste, a glimpse of the kingdom of God that is to come. I must confess, what still strikes me about this is even at the end of verse 36, that they kept silent. They reported this to no one in those days, any of these things which they had seen. And the reason why they did that, we're told over in the Gospel of Matthew, is because in Matthew chapter 16, listen to this. I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 9, it says, and they were coming down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So again, another very interesting thing, that here's something amazing happened, and these three guys had to come down and keep it to themselves for at least another year. They can't say anything to the other apostles. They can't say anything to the other disciples. He wants them to keep it to themselves until after all of what he has said about his suffering and his dying and his resurrection and all those things have happened. Then they are to share it and to let others know. Now, beloved, I'm going to help you to think about something here for a moment. Think about the implications of what Jesus has just said. He just said, you're going to see the Son of Man in His glory, and you're going to get to see the kingdom of God in all its power. And I bring that to your attention because, really, throughout the Gospels, there is this direct connection between the King and the kingdom. It's running throughout the Gospels. For an example, Jesus has been going around preaching the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand. A little later on, he's going to say the kingdom of God is in your midst. And the reason why that can be so in the way he's describing that is because the king is here, the power on display in what Jesus is doing. Not only that, in the distant future, in regards to the second coming of Christ, you see the same kind of connection. For an example, over in Matthew chapter 24, listen to this. he says to them, he's talking about when the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. In verse 30 and 31, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. And Jesus says in verse 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree, which its branches have already become tender and put forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. That is, when you see these things, you know summer is near. And he uses that as his illustration to say, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize what? He, the King, is near. He's at the door. He's standing up and he's at the door and he's about to enter. He's about to come. He's about to come forward. Then look over in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus shares some a little more about that. In verse 29, it says, he told them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. But notice what he says here. So also, when you see these things happening, recognize this, the kingdom of God's near. Not only is the king near, but the kingdom of God is near. You know it's near when you see these things. Why? Because there's a direct connection between the king and the kingdom that is there. And even back in verse 28, he told them, when you see these things, know your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption. Beloved, when Jesus is the Son of Man, comes as King. And he comes as King in his glory. The kingdom of God is coming with him to be established here. When he takes his seat upon the throne of David. Remember the throne that was promised him at his birth? The throne that we studied and talked about when we were back in Christmas time and going back a little bit in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, the promise, he is that promised son of David to sit upon the throne of David. And as we're taught, he's going to rule and reign over this world and over all the nations of this world. He will do that. So you say, well, why give this foretaste here? Well, I think it's, we've talked about, this is to give them some hope. This is to give them some confidence. This is to give them some clarity. And again, I think to keep emphasizing to them, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Listen to him. Follow him. This is an affirmation of the scripture. They can come out of this knowing there's an affirmation of God's plan. This is a momentous moment in the life of Peter. I know that because he tells us that back in his second epistle that we were just reading a moment ago. Listen to this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 16 to 21, Peter alludes to this very event. For he says in verse 16, for we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, just such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. So Peter is sure, he is certain, not by his experience, but by the fulfillment of the word of God. God's word is sure and certain. And this helped even in affirming this in his heart, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why the Lord's going to, when he speaks, he's going to say, you need to listen to him. He's the one you listen to. I know you're struggling. Your head is spinning right now, but listen to him. He is the truth. But beloved, what I would say also that in God's plan, what is the Lord doing? He's building his church. He's calling out. He's gathering people in his name from all the nations, all the tribes, all the tongues, all the people groups of this world. He's building his church. He's preparing people. He's bringing them into His kingdom through salvation. So our responsibility is to go in His name and proclaim the gospel. Go proclaim who He is. Go proclaim what He has accomplished on the cross. And when people come to believe that, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and we teach them all of what God's Word says. So we begin to teach them what it means to be a follower of Christ and how that affects every area of our life, in every sphere of our life, and how we live. What we're doing, beloved, is we fulfill the Great Commission. We are preparing people to inherit the kingdom of God. We are preparing people for His coming. He will honor His promise. He is coming again. And seeing Him fulfill this promise in a very near future event should more than affirm in our hearts, God will honor and fulfill His word. He will come again, and He's not coming in humility, He's coming in glory. He's not coming as much about salvation then as He will be about the sentencing of judgment. But right now, out of grace, He is being very, very patient. He's allowing more to believe. So if you haven't believed already, you need to come to Christ as your only hope for salvation, for redemption, for your entrance into the promises of His kingdom. You see, you must be born again in order to enter and see the kingdom of God. If you're not, you will not. You will not inherit all the wonderful promises that God has made. Because I want to say to you, us again, as we were reading there in 2 Peter in chapter 3, God has promised that judgment is going to come. He has promised He would destroy this present world, the heaven and the earth that we live in, and bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And just as in the days of Noah, when Noah was preaching righteousness and Noah was preaching judgment to come on the world ignored him. The world mocked him. The world kept going on eating and drinking and giving in marriage, living as though nothing will ever change. But it did. And sadly, the Bible speaks to us and speaks of Jesus coming and indicates that too many people still will not be ready. He will come like a thief, and they're not ready. It will be too late. My plea with anyone here today is don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Become a believer and follower of Christ. But I would also say for us as believers today from all this, may we take away a greater confidence in God's word and God's promises. Jesus made a promise and He fulfilled it. He will fulfill what He has said. The things from the Old Testament that still haven't been fulfilled will be fulfilled at the coming of Christ. The things from the New Testament that still haven't been fulfilled will be fulfilled with the coming of Christ. And may we also be motivated by this to go and share the gospel, being thankful for the patience of God to bring more to salvation. And may it motivate us to be looking and longing and waiting for the coming of Christ in His glory. Motivated to live godly lives, motivated to be purifying ourselves. This is what Scripture teaches us in this regard. So, beloved, Jesus here is going to be helping these men who in after he is gone, they will share with the rest what it is that they got to enjoy and to experience and to believe, to bring a more greater assurance in their own heart about the truthfulness of God, his word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray we'll do the same for us here today. I want to stop there for this morning. Next time when we're back in this passage, we'll go through the details, begin walking through the details of what the Lord Jesus does here and what happens. And like I said, this is an amazing passage to think about what's taking place here. But I want to ask us now for a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And I want to ask again, as always, if you're here today, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the coming of Christ when he's bringing about judgment? Really, are you even prepared to die today? Have you truly been broken over your sins and called out to Christ to be your Savior and Redeemer, your only hope? If not, I would plead with you to do that this moment, this day. And may each of us as believers be motivated today to pursue holiness, to be faithful, knowing that God's being patient. Jesus will keep his word. He is coming again in glory. When he does, he's bringing judgment. So it's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Will you be faithful to do that? Gracious God, will you just work in our hearts today? Where there needs to be conversion and salvation, will you be gracious in doing that? Where there needs to be a greater commitment and conviction to proclaiming the gospel and pursuing holiness, would you use what we've read and heard here today to produce that in our life? Oh Lord, just as we sang earlier, just speak to us by your grace. Open our eyes. We'll give you the glory for what you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.